Good morning. It's nice to see everyone. Brother John is having to attend to some matters this morning and said he may be a few minutes late. So he called me a few minutes ago and asked if I could get the class, and hopefully I have enough slides to get us through this morning. But we'll continue our study of prayer and what the scriptures have to say about our praying. But before we do so, we're going to ask Brother Frank, if you would, to lead our prayer.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to come together and work and study and worship your name. Father, we pray that all the same day will be to glorify you. Father, we thank you for the many gifts that come our way, for we know that every good and perfect gift is from heaven. Father, thank you for being with those who are sick. We pray that you'll lift them up and give them the comfort that they need. Father, we pray with those who are grieving, that you'll give them the hope that they can only have from Jesus Christ. And then, Father, pray that you give those who are affected by catastrophes and tragedies around the world, pray, Lord, that you lift them up, that they too will come to know the hope that they can find in Jesus. Father, forgive us of our sins. In Christ's name, pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, so we're going to pick up where we left off from last week. So we had been talking about different reasons that keep us from praying as often as we should. We talked about how our priorities can be wrong and how we put other things first and simply don't take the time and the care to stop and set aside some time each day to pray as we should. And remember, we saw that example from Daniel, where even after there was a law made that saying that he would be killed if he prayed, he continued to pray, but he also did it several times a day, we saw in that example. And we need to be thinking about that as well. We also talked about how pride and lack of thankfulness can keep us from acknowledging God in everything that we do and realizing that we really don't have anything. We're nothing without Him. And we need to put ourselves into perspective and who we are and who God is. And if we're thinking that way and acknowledging God in all of our thoughts, then it should be very natural for us when things come up to remember to pray and to remember to be thankful for Him. And we talked about that prayer of Nehemiah, where he was standing before the king, and just in an instant, he prayed when the king made a request of him, and he knew he had to answer the king. Nehemiah, just in an instant, prayed to God in being able to give the right answer to the king. So, you know, our praying needs to be like that, to where we are readily acknowledging and being thankful to God in everything. We also talked about fear and how fear can get in the way of us praying as we ought, being concerned about what men think of us. And we saw the example there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul noted that the apostles were a spectacle to the rest of the world. The world saw them and saw that they were preaching the gospel into the world. What does the gospel often seem like to the world? What's their mind towards the scriptures? Somebody answer? Travis? Foolishness. There you go. Okay, so if the scriptures seem like foolishness to the world and we're preaching the scriptures, what are we going to seem like to the world, right? We're going to seem like the fools that are preaching that foolishness, and we need to be prepared for that reputation that goes along with that. And that's what Paul was warning them about here, is to that they would face that ridicule from the rest of the world just as he had. So my slides have gotten out of sequence here somehow. I'm going to circle back to the other ones in just a minute. We're going to talk about lack of faith, and then we're going to go back and look at some of the things that we need to be praying for that kind of tie some of these things together. The lack of faith is another reason that we mentioned last week. James chapter 5, Samuel, can you read verses 16 through 18 for us here? So we see here a promise from God, and we need to remember, we've been talking about this a good bit lately, about God's exceeding great and precious promises and how we need to trust in those promises. Well, here he gives us a promise in verse 16. He says the effectual, that's the energetic, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's of much force, literally. So we need to have that in mind, that we need to be praying effectually, energetically. And notice the other condition here. What is the other condition mentioned in verse 16 that we need to have in mind as we're praying? Anybody see another condition there? A lot of times God's promises are conditioned on certain things being true, or us doing certain things. He mentions the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That obviously implies what? That if we're not following and keeping God's commandments, then is God going to hear our prayers? You know, he's saying this is as being true, with the implication that the other would not be the case. And so he's telling us we need to have his commandments and be working to keep his commandments. But if we are, he's going to hear our prayers. Our prayers are going to be of much force. And he gives an example here of Elijah. He said he's a man subject to like passions as we are. And what did he pray about here? Pray that it would not rain. Was his prayer answered? Quite significantly, right? It says it did not rain on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. So for quite some time there, the Lord did not bring the rain. But then later, it says in verse 18, he prayed again, and the heaven gave forth rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So he's giving us that example of Elijah to remind us that we need to remember that the Lord does hear the prayer of the righteous. Proverbs 15 and verse 29 tells us this as well. Aaron, can you read that for us, please? All right, so he's far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. That should give us some motivation, shouldn't it, to be diligent about keeping God's commandments and doing right in his eyes, because he says he's far away from those that are doing wickedly here. We sing a song that comes from Psalm 34. Those verses are also quoted here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Michael, could you read verses 10 through 12 for us?
For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak of God. Let him eschew evil and do good, and let him speak peace and soothe. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers.
All right, so there in verse 12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayer. So once again, it implies if we're not seeking him and doing his will, then Are his ears going to be open to us? Is he going to be hearing us? And the answer is no there, right? We need to have that in mind here. But also not forget that promise that the Lord does hear our prayers and he answers prayers. We've already seen several examples, and Lord willing, we'll see more as we go through the series here. But we talked about the example of Isaiah, where Isaiah went and told him to set his things in order. How long did we see there that it took for the Lord to answer Hezekiah's prayer? Was it weeks? Was it days? Was it hours? It was probably minutes or maybe even seconds, right? It was very, very fast for the Lord to hear Hezekiah's prayer and for him, the Lord, to then have Isaiah turn right back around and go back to Hezekiah to tell him that he had added those 15 years to his life. So we need to be encouraged by those examples of faith that we do see in the Scriptures. Let's go. I need to get back to my right spot here. Praying for wisdom. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This ties back in with our having faith that God does hear our prayers. And it also, we'll see some other things here as well. Let's see, Trey, can you read verses 5 through 7 for us, please?
If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that he give to all men liberally, for he is not, but let him ask of faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind of toss. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord.
All right, so verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, what do we need to do? We need to ask of God. Once again, we have that promise. He gives to all men liberally. And it says, and it shall be given him. So we have another place where we have a promise, but we have our part to do in that in terms of asking of God. But there's also another condition specified. What's the condition we see in verse 6? We have to ask in faith, nothing wavering. So, somebody remind us, where does faith come from? How do we get faith? By studying what? His word, right? Romans 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, sometimes we've probably all heard people talk about different faiths that are in the world, right? And that's really true. There are different ones, but how is that? Why is that true? How can there be multiple faiths? I see it. What is that?
They have faith in different pieces. They don't have faith in the whole council of God.
They don't
look at the whole council.
They're not looking at God's word, and what we see when we see all those different faiths out there is that we see men looking at different things besides God's word, right? We see them, in many cases, they're using completely different books even, right? Sometimes they claim to be using the Bible, but then they'll be adding philosophies of men and creeds and other things on top of that, so they're not holding to the whole counsel of God. So, yes, that does result in different faiths among men, but in terms of what the Lord's looking for, what do we know from Ephesians chapter 4? How many true faiths does God have? Just one, right? And that comes through hearing his word, okay? That's why we've got to put away all those other things of men, right? That's why it's so important. I mean, we look out in the world and we see literally thousands of different types of religions out there. And why is that? It's because men are going off in these different directions after other men, after these philosophies and other principles that men come up with, and they're not understanding that we have to stick to the Scriptures. We have to stick to God's Word. We have the witness of the miracles and the ones who saw those miracles and wrote these things down in the Bible to know that it's the Bible that's God's Word and not some other book that men might claim to be God's Word. We have the evidence we need to know that that is God's Word, so we can know where to focus, but yet we see all through the world different men going after different things, and there's all of these different philosophies and different religions out there that cause men to stray away from that one faith that God talks about. And so here in verse 6, let him ask in faith. Well, that needs to be based in His Word. And that's why we're spending all this time talking about praying, because there are very specific manners and things in which we're to pray according to the Scriptures. We want to make sure that we're in prayer itself. When He's telling us to ask in prayer here for these things, we need to make sure that we're doing it in the right manner according to His Word, not according to what we might understand from our culture or from those around us that might be going elsewhere to get their notion of what it means to pray. So he says, if we lack wisdom, we need to ask of God. We need to ask in faith, nothing wavering. And he says, if we do waver, what's the result going to be? What does he say there in verse 7? We're not going to receive anything. Okay, so we need to be grounded in the Scriptures, right? We need to know His words so that our faith is in His Word. It's that one true faith that God gives us to have. Daniel 9 is another good passage we can go to see an example of a prayer here. And here's Daniel, and we're going to read verses 2 to 13. We'll ask Travis to read this for us. But let's look at the attitude that Daniel has when he's praying here.
In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face with the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping covenant and mercy to them that love Him, and to them that keep His commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto Thy servants the prophets, which spake in the name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither Thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against Thee. O Lord, to us belong the confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against Thee. The Lord our God belongs on earth to mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He has set for us by His servants the prophets. May all Israel have transgressed Thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey Thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against Him. And He hath confirmed His words, which He spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written by the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand Thy truth.
All right, so we see here several times as Daniel is praying, in verse 3, he says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. What does this show about Daniel's spirit here as he's coming to God in prayer? It ties in some with some of those reasons we discussed earlier that prevent us from praying as we ought. What's coming through here as we see Daniel beginning to make his prayer and supplication?
His humble spirit.
His humble spirit, right? We see that coming out here. And we also see him through the course of the next few verses here as he's praying. We see that coming out over and over, don't we? That he's confessing that he and his people have done wrong. There in verse 4, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. He knows there at the end of verse 4, he says that the Lord keeps covenant to those that love him and that keep his commandments. So just as we've been talking about how important it is to know that the Lord hears the prayer of the righteous, those that are keeping his commandments, Daniel realizes that as well, and he realizes that God's going to keep his covenant and his promises with those that love him. And Daniel realizes that his people have gone astray. They've gone away from keeping those commandments that God has given. And so in verse 5, he says, we have sinned and committed iniquity and done wickedly. So Daniel is making this confession in humility before God in his prayer here. In verse 7, he says, righteousness belongs unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. That's literally shame. So he realizes what a shame it is that Israel has turned away from following God, and that it's the Lord here that is righteous, and that they need to be following him as he has directed them to do. And again, in verse 8, we see him making confession again that they have sinned against him. Verse 10, he says, neither have we obeyed. Verse 11, all Israel have transgressed. And verse 13, is it surprising then to hear this part of the confession where he says, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. So we see the Israelites here, had they been praying as they ought to have prayed? And Daniel makes it clear there in verse 13 that they had not. They were lifted up in their pride. They had turned away from keeping God's commandments. They were walking in their own ways. And we talked earlier about how pride is one of those things that can keep us from acknowledging everything to the Lord and realizing that we're nothing without him. So they were lifted up in pride and turned away from him and did not make their prayer to him. Now, we see another example here in the scriptures where we have a case where we see almost an immediate response to Daniel's prayer. If we go down a few more verses, we'll pick up in verse 20. Peter, could you read verses 20 to 23 for us? All right, so here we see Gabriel being sent to Daniel. What was the thing that prompted the Lord to send Gabriel to Daniel? The answer is in verse 23. What was it that prompted the Lord to send Gabriel. He was loved, okay? And what particular thing was going on that caused the Lord to take this action of sending Gabriel that ties in with Daniel being loved? As soon as what? As soon as he started praying. At the beginning of thy supplications. Okay, so as soon as Daniel had begun praying at this particular time, the commandment went forth to Gabriel to go to Daniel. So here's another case of the Lord hearing the prayers of whom? Of the righteous, right? Daniel, as Brother Tom noted, was greatly beloved. Well, why was he greatly beloved? Because he was keeping God's commandments and seeking to do right. And here he is right in the middle of this prayer, understanding that that Israel has gone off and away from keeping God's commandments and walking in his ways. And he's making this confession before God. And so God sends Gabriel here at the beginning of Daniel's supplication. So another very encouraging example for us to remember how the Lord does hear the prayers of the righteous. And when we turn and make confession of our faults, and we are seeking to do right and seeking the Lord, he's going to hear our prayers just like he hears Daniel's prayers here. Matthew chapter 26. Here's another situation where we need to be watchful. And this example is one where Jesus is in the garden shortly before he's about to be taken away and crucified. And the disciples are there with Jesus, and we see Jesus praying, and we see what he is telling them to do. Stephen, can you read verses 37 to 41 for us here? All right, so here we see another example of praying and things that kind of tie back in with some of those reasons that we mentioned earlier that keep us from praying as we ought. So here we see Jesus with three of the disciples, right? Peter and James and John. Are Peter and James and John praying as they ought to be praying? You know, we see they're not. And in this case, what is it? What is it that's keeping them from praying as they ought to be praying? They've fallen asleep. It's kind of hard to pray when you're asleep, isn't it? Sometimes we may wake up out of our sleep and pray, but here they've gone the other way, right? They've fallen asleep. What did Jesus ask them to do there in verse 38? Watch with me, right? Tarry here, stay here with me, and watch with me, okay? Jesus said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. And he's asking them to stay there and watch with him. And we see in verse 39 where Jesus is praying. He's praying that the Father would take that cup from him if it's possible, to let that cup pass from him. But of course, we also see him always making sure that it's the Lord's will that would be done, not his. But then he finds them asleep. And so the expectation here was that Peter and James and John would be praying along with Jesus for these things. And so Jesus comes and he says, finds him asleep and says, could you not watch with me 1 hour? So it sounds like Jesus had been in prayer for quite a little while there. And then he comes and he finds that they fall asleep. And he says, couldn't you watch for 1 hour? I mean, if we remember back through some of the things that Jesus had begun to teach the disciples, remember he told them that he was going to be taken into Jerusalem and what was going to happen. Jesus had told them he was going to be killed. And that was one of those times where Peter was letting his own desires and emotions get in the way, where he said, no. And Jesus had to rebuke him for that. So they were very understanding of the fact that Jesus had said, I'm going to be going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed. Here Jesus is exceeding sorrowful, and he's asking them to stay there with him and pray and watch. And they fall asleep. And so if we tie that back into our little categories that we had earlier, things that keep us from praying like we should be praying, what would be some of the reasons here that, yes, they fell asleep. So what is that? What's the issue there? What should they have done instead? Should have been praying. They should have changed their what? What? It's an indication of isn't this an indication of their priorities? What are they letting get in the way here?
They succumb to the needs of their flesh rather than the spirit.
Okay, so here's a very, very important thing that Jesus is wanting them to pray for, and they're letting their physical desires get in the way of praying as they ought. So that's certainly something that seems to be an issue here. What are there any other possibilities? So, and which of the four areas that we talked about before would that maybe fit in with?
Wisdom and understanding.
Wisdom and understanding, right? And their it also kind of ties back in with the lack of faith, right? That again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, it didn't seem like they understood the seriousness of this situation, right? And they perhaps they weren't recalling some of the things that Jesus had recently taught them and told them about himself and things that were getting ready to happen. So so that faith and that lack of understanding the situation at hand was maybe another thing that was getting in their way here, right? So there could be multiple things that can keep us, just like it kept them, from praying as we ought to pray. Luke chapter 21. Here's a command that Jesus gives to his disciples that's along these same kinds of lines. We need to understand the seriousness of the things about us in this world and what we're up against and what the seriousness is here. Luke 21, Ted, can you read 34 through 36 for us, please?
Take heed to yourself, lest at any time your heart overcharged with self-sufficient and wickedness and care of this life, and so that they come upon you unaware. For as a snare shall it come on for the earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man.
So we see here him telling them in verse 34, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged. So just like Jesus in other places had taught the disciples to pray that they not enter into temptation, here's another place. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. And then he goes down in verse 36, watch therefore and pray always. So we need to be watching and we need to be praying. We need to be reminded that, you know, the devil is out there. He says there in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, he describes him as a what? The devil is out there like a what?
Roaring lion.
Roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we need to remind ourselves that, spiritually speaking, the devil is out there trying to kill us. And, you know, it's easy to put that into physical terms, isn't it? If we knew that somebody was trying to kill us physically, how concerned would we be? You know, we'd all be concerned for our lives, wouldn't we? And we generally would take some kind of precautions, wouldn't we, to try to avoid being killed. Well, what about spiritually speaking, right? We know that the devil's out there trying to attack us and find ways to bring us down, make us fall. And so we need to be watching. And as he says here, we need to be praying always, understanding the gravity of the situation, right? And so just as Jesus was there in the garden with Peter and James and John, wanting them to pray with him, and also that they would not enter into temptation, we need to have that understanding of the seriousness of the things that are going on around us and how we can fall as well. And we need to be praying about that diligently. 1 Peter 4 in verse 7. Here he says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Again, a verse here that tells us that we need to be sober. We need to be serious minded about these things and be watching in prayer. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Here he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we see a lot of these things being tied together, right? Praying always and watching. Praying and watching, we've seen from several passages here are being tied together. So we need to have that in mind, that we need to be watchful. And then in verse 18 of Ephesians 6, he says, with all perseverance. So we need to be keeping up our praying. We don't need to be letting down and becoming lazy about it, so to speak. We need to persevere. Any questions or other comments, Brother Frank?
On the previous frame, can you explain the phrase overcharged with surfeiting?
I'm trying to remember the definition there. Let me look it up real quick. Does anybody remember off the top of their heads? I don't want to give you the wrong answer. It's from 1934.
When you surfeit something, you submit to the opposing team, whatever you.
Looks like it's immoral living.
Immoral living. Okay, so the definition there. Okay. So it's a good thing we don't have that going on in the world today, right? I mean, it's everywhere today, right? So it's that, I guess, you know, that's obviously been a problem since the beginning, right? And so if you think about it today, I mean, it's on signs, it's on the internet, it's on the TV, it's on the radio, it's everywhere in our world today, right? So it really does tie in with that watchfulness, doesn't it? That we need to understand that these types of things, this immorality, drunkenness, cares of this life, all of these things that he mentions there are things that consume people all around us all the time. And you know, I was at a out west at work a couple weeks ago, and it's just really amazing how many people drinking is just what they do all the time. I mean, it's just amazing how much people are caught up in that idea of drinking. Nobody got drunk, thankfully, but you know, obviously a little bit more than they would have. But it's really amazing when you look at the world and the people in the world, how caught up they are in these kinds of things, just literally all the time, and every chance they get, they're going to go after these things. And when we're in the world, you know, the Lord knows that we're going to be in the world. He doesn't want us to be of the world. But, I mean, we're literally, many of us are neighbors to these folks, or we're co-workers with these folks. And they're doing these things all the time. They're living with this immorality all the time. And it is something to be watchful about, isn't it? Because we realize, well, there is that influence all around us, and there are many, many opportunities that provides Satan to go after us, right, and to try to entice us in different ways. And so we need to, like he said there in verse 34, take heed to ourselves and realize that we can fall to temptation, and that we need to be watchful and praying about these things, because they're just as real, in a sense, maybe more real today, because they're just right in our face so often, right? We've got certain things today that maybe make it as bad or worse than it was 2,000 years ago, in terms of just being able to literally be bombarded over and over with these different types of temptations. Any other questions or comments? All right. We'll move on here to the next little section that starts to get into the hows of how we pray. We probably aren't going to get very far into it since we have about 5 minutes left, but we will dig into it here as long as we can. So we'll ask Brother John, if he would, to read Luke 11, verses 1 through 4 for us.
And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
So we see the disciples making a point here of asking, teach us to pray. Okay, so they wanted to make sure that they understood the proper manner in which to pray. And this is very important for us. And so Jesus did exactly that. And there's a lot of little points here that we're going to pick up from this passage and try to look at in a little bit more depth. But one of the very first things that Jesus noted there in verse 10 is what? Well, he said, Our Father, which art in heaven. We needed to just stop right there for a second to think about that. You know, a lot of times we see confusion even about that in terms of who our prayers are to be directed to. A lot of times we might hear different ones. Sometimes even in the Lord's church that don't have the understanding like they need, that are making their prayers to Jesus or to the Holy Spirit. Certain religions that might pray to Mary. And then there's a whole multitude of other beings and things that other religions in the world direct their prayers toward. And we need to understand, what is the teaching of the Bible on this, right? What is the proper manner in which we're to pray? And so Jesus, in answer to this question, starts out by with that point that we need to be praying to the Father. We'll look at a few additional passages there just to help strengthen that teaching. Colossians 3 and verse 17, he says, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." So we see one passage here in Colossians 3 and verse 17 where our thanksgiving needs to be directed to whom here? To the Father, right? Specifically. And it needs to be done in the name and the authority of Christ, but the actual one that we're directing that to is the Father. It's not to Christ. It's not to the Holy Spirit. It's not to anyone else. It's to the Father. And really, this passage also, we need to be reminded of what he's teaching here. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, that includes our praying, doesn't it? That's words, and that those are actions that come forth. They need to be done in the name or the authority of Christ. And so if we can't find the authority in the scriptures to pray in a certain way, then we need to make sure we're not doing that, right? And that goes for everything, but obviously it goes for our praying as well. We don't want our worship to be vain worship. We don't want our Father to be displeased with us because of we're not praying in the proper manner. And so when we are praying, then and as we've already seen a number of times, part of our praying includes thanksgiving, and he specifically makes the point that is to be directed to the Father here. Matthew chapter 6. This is the account of Matthew where Jesus is teaching the disciples to pray. But there in verse 6, he says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which is in secret, shall reward thee openly." So here, again, we see Jesus making it very clear to the disciples that we need to be directing our prayers to the Father. And again, we sometimes hear that in the Lord's church, where we may hear somebody that's leading a prayer, and sometimes we hear them using phrases or directly addressing Jesus or the Holy Spirit. And really, if we let that go, is that doing anyone a service? What's going to happen at the end of that prayer if people aren't? And this is another reason we need to really be careful in our listening to the prayers, right? But what do we say at the end of the prayer? We say amen at the end, right? What does amen mean? So be it, right? And do we want to be saying that to a prayer that's not even given in the proper manner, right? So if we hear someone in the church that's not praying in the proper manner, we need to address that, right? And not just let that go, because it doesn't just affect that person. It's also affecting the whole church, right? What is the Lord going to think about the church not praying in the proper manner, not praying according to the authority of his commandments, right? That the Lord's not going to be pleased with anyone. So it's an important responsibility for those that are praying before others, that it's done in the proper manner, and that we understand the how to it. And that's what this next section is about, is understanding all the hows of how, what's the manner in which we pray, and what's the authority that we have in the manner of our praying. We are out of time, unfortunately, though, so Lord willing, we're going to have to pick this up. Actually, I guess it's going to be, we'll pick it up next Sunday, because you're going to be working, is that right? Okay, so Lord willing, we'll pick up the next part next Sunday morning. Peter, could you lead our prayer for us, please?
Father, thank you for the breakfast that Satan waking us up, praying us up, brethren, and worship the Spirit and the truth. Thank you for Brother John's diligence in studying and bringing the lesson as one, and we pray as we go into this next hour that we have our hearts set upon the things that we are supposed to do and singing praises to you, taking the Lord's Supper. Listen to the lesson, Father. We thank you for giving us the food, the clothing, the job that you give us, and everything beyond that. We pray for all those who are outside of Christ. We thank you for being long-suffering and patient toward them. Help us to do our part in trying to bring the gospel to them, Father. We continue to pray that we be lights wherever we are. Pray for all those who are sick that are among us, especially and those who are dealing with long-term sicknesses such as cancer. We pray especially for them and their doctors and their families, but especially for their faith. We pray for Brother Matthew, who at this time is unable to be found. We pray that he can return home safely, Father. That's your will, and we continue to thank you for giving us each other as a support system in any situation. We continue to pray that you help us to love and apply one another, that we can encourage one another with our words and our actions. We thank you for Jesus and everything that he done and continues to do for us. We pray in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
exactly what